listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Genesis, The Prelude to Redemption. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Good morning, church. We're going to be in Genesis 18 today. And we'll be starting in verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Okay, and again, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said to him, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put away the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall you not, the judge of all the earth, do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there are 30 found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Good morning. Am I on? Good? All right. Good morning, church. Like Deacon Kimball said, my name is Jacob. I'm one of your elders here at Reality Stockton. I'm going to move this because it's awkwardly placed for me. Well, if you guys have not been here when I've taught before, then welcome. It's a privilege for me to get to speak from God's word to you guys. If you would pray with me right now as I seek so much humility from the Lord. So pray with me. Father, we need you today. God, we need you to exalt Christ in our eyes, in our midst today. We need to see the righteousness of our Savior in this place today. We need to see the intercession of our King, of our Redeemer, Lord. And so I'm asking very selfishly, Lord, that you would humble me right now before your mighty word. God, that the authority of your scripture would take precedence over anything else in here today. Any word that I say, Lord, that it would be wrought with scripture. God, anything that I say would be under the authority of your headship over this church, that it would glorify you and you alone. God, let us not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the wisdom of you. we need you in this place. So it's in Christ's name that we ask for this. Amen. So guys, I don't know if you guys remember, if you guys were here last week, we looked at the first half of the chapter 18, and it said, we looked at the hospitality of God. We looked at a God who welcomes in strangers. We looked at a God who has welcomed us in as Christians. He has called us his own. He has made us a royal priesthood, right? He has chosen us. So we looked at that. We looked at the profound impact that the hospitality of the Most High God has had on us. We talked about what it means to be a community of changed people, children of God. We talked about what it means to be made hospitable, to be made welcoming, to be made caring individuals, to be made sympathetic, to be made priests. And so we're going to continue looking at the mission of God in our city, not just through hospitality, but through our prayer. Okay, so this is essentially the second half of last week. There was like a to be continued, and this is it. So I think it's important for us to understand this calling to intercession, that we realize that every one of us here, without a doubt, is the result of somebody praying for you. Every single one of you. If you're saved in here today, somebody prayed for you to get saved. If you're not saved in here today, you're here because somebody's praying for you to get saved. I remember growing up, my sister can attest to this, but I was not saved. And every single holiday, Mother's Day, Christmas, my mom's birthday, I would always ask my mom, what do you want for whatever holiday it happened to be? And she would always, what do you get your mom, right? I'm just a young guy. I don't know what middle-aged women really want, perfume or whatever, you know? And so I'd ask my mom, and my mom, like a broken record, every time I ask, she wanted me to be saved. And so I stand here before you guys as a result of my mom's persistence in praying and pleading with God for my salvation. So, all right, we're off to a good start then. And so we can, you can clap for me, I can clap for you guys too, because if you're saved in here, it's because somebody was pleading with God to have mercy and grace on you, to save you. Just a side note, I don't know that after I got saved that was an adequate gift for Mother's Day. So, did not find a loophole, guys. So, but we have to start with that understanding that us sitting here, we're the product of intercession. And so if you're in here today, and you're yet to put your faith in Christ, I can assure you that this message is absolutely for you too. Okay, and so as we look at the text today, what I want to do is I want to highlight three things. Okay, and so it's not necessarily order of importance, but it's going to be the order that we're going to go in. We're going to look at Abraham's intercession. So Abraham's intercession for the city of Sodom. We're going to look at Christ's intercession for the believers. And we're going to look at our intercession, both for the church and for the lost. And so we'll pick things right up in Scripture. We see in Genesis 18, if you have your Bible, now would be the time to open it up if you haven't already. We're going to be in chapter 18 for the most of this morning. And so picking up in verse 16, it says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way." And so we remember Abraham last week, he shared a meal with these three men, who presumably one being God, two being angels. I would base that on the beginning of chapter 19, where you see that two angels go down to Sodom, which we'll get to next week. But we pick things up, and they're about to part ways. And so you see them look down, and we kind of get a glimpse of what's about to happen in this story as they look down. Because they look down and they focus their attention on the city of Sodom. Okay, and so then in 17 it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.'" See, God is asking, he's essentially asking a rhetorical question. He's not waiting for somebody to answer him here. He kind of answers his own question. And so he's asking himself kind of whether or not to share with Abraham the impending doom, the impending judgment and wrath that is about to happen in Sodom. And so God is, he's bringing Abraham in on some insider information. He's not only giving Abraham the opportunity to step into a very priestly role, but he's also speaking to Abraham a level of trust and giving a sign of his grace. Martin Luther makes the point that this was a special sign of God's goodness and grace, which are necessary in order that Abraham might be comforted and strengthened in his faith. And so you see, God is bringing Abraham in on this huge, this is a huge deal, the destruction of an entire city, you know? And so he's saying, should I bring Abraham in on this? Can I trust Abraham with this? But also, is Abraham going to trust me with this kind of information? See, so God specifically chose Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to the world, right? That's the reasoning God gives. He says, I have chosen him. And so God had the rightful expectation that Abraham and his descendants would keep the way of the Lord, ultimately culminating in Christ, the descendant of Abraham, to do what is right. And kind of an interesting, I find it really interesting, so I'll share it with you guys, and hopefully you find it interesting too, but like a side note is that this promise, I think we saw the promise in chapter 12, where we see Abraham's line, his lineage begins with a child born miraculously, as Sarah was well beyond the age of reproduction. And you see that last week, kind of the end of the message last week, the end of the text last week was when Sarah kind of laughs at the idea of having a child because she's so old, right? And she's just, I don't know the biological part of it, but I guess she just doesn't produce eggs anymore maybe? I don't know. I'm not a doctor, just a guy. So apologize in advance for that one, guys. But we see that not only was Abraham's promise began with a miraculous birth, it was ultimately fulfilled in a miraculous birth in Christ, right? So it's a pretty cool, I mean, I'd say it's a pretty significant little side note here that God, we see the beginning of a promise right here in chapter 18, but it's ultimately going to point to the fulfillment of this promise that we have in Christ. And so then, so picking it back up in the text in verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. See, after seeing in the question God asks of whether or not to share the fate of Sodom, we saw the question asked in verse 17, and we see God answering that question by sharing it with Abraham right here. And so he shares this with Abraham, but not just kind of throwing Abraham a bone like, you know, Abraham's been a good guy, I'll give him a little tidbit. He's sharing it the way that you would confide in a friend. So he's sharing this information with somebody that God counts as a friend. And James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So throughout scripture, Abraham is given the title friend of God or God's friend. So although Abraham was called God's friend, it's worth recognizing, and it's pointed out by God in this scripture, that this relationship was completely instigated by God. So Abraham was not, it's not like God and Abraham had a lot of things in common and they ran into each other, you know, buying baseball cards or something. God chose specifically. The New Living Translation says, I have singled him out. He singled out Abraham. And so I would even argue that the faith that is credited righteousness was a faith that was given to Abraham by God in the first place. And so though they're friends here, the interaction between God and Abraham, it almost, just reading it without understanding the friendship of Abraham and God, it seems like a pretty audacious thing for Abraham to say. I mean, he's literally questioning God, questioning what God's about to do, seemingly, right? So it seems like that on the outside that he's just like, whoa, what are you doing, God? But I don't think that's what's happening here. I think what he's doing, he's not questioning God's mercy. He's not questioning God's justice. But he's actually highlighting it. He's making much of it. And so this is not a question of God's character, but rather an affirmation of God's character. It says that he drew near. You wouldn't make an in-your-face statement to somebody that is that much mightier than you by drawing near to them. I wouldn't. I would stand behind a tree or something and shout it from hiding. But Abraham had a confidence in that relationship. And so this becomes the beginning of Abraham's intercession, his priestly intercession. He's coming and standing in the gap. And as is necessary with intercession, all intercession, drawing near to God. We have to have a right relationship with God in order to address God like that. And so it's interesting right here because Abraham isn't just pleading with God to save the righteous people as maybe you or I would. Like you look at this huge region. I mean, some believe that this could have been up to 5 different cities, Sodom and Gomorrah just being the most notable. But you look at this big region that God's about to judge and you think, well, at least get the righteous out, at least get the good people out and then damn the bad, right? But what Abraham is doing here is he's asking God for the righteous to acquit the guilty. He's saying, spare this city on behalf of these 50. And so he starts with the number 50. And this is classic bargaining. This is Abraham bargaining with God. He says, surely you wouldn't get rid of this entire city, you know, if with 50 righteous living amongst them. And God says, for the sake of the 50, I won't. He says, and so Abraham looks at him and says, okay, drop it 5 because if he jumped from 50 to 10, that would be a pretty huge leap. I don't know if you've ever tried to buy a car, but you don't offer, you know, $50,000. Like you're not buying a $50,000 car and offering $30,000 less, right? No, you don't jump like that. So that would be foolish bargaining. So what he's doing is he's slowly starting to, and it's very methodical. And he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing too. God's the one that opened up this opportunity for him to do it. But he knows that God, and if you're a Christian here today, you know in Ephesians 2:4 it says that God is rich in mercy. And so he is coming to a God who is rich in mercy. He is most merciful in his responses to Abraham. He has every right to shut down Abraham immediately, but he responds so graciously that he says, for the sake of the 50, I won't. And Abraham recognizing the great distance between himself and God, he says, God, I'm dust and ashes. Literally, I am from the earth, and I'm going to return to the earth one day. And you're the creator of the earth. Yet I just want to come to you and just say, Lord, surely for just 5 less, you wouldn't destroy the city if there was just 5 less than that 50. And God says, if there are 45, I will spare the city. And so he keeps going through this. And his tone, it stays humble throughout. So Abraham doesn't come, he comes boldly, but he doesn't come arrogantly. He comes very humbly before God. And so Abraham persists in his request for mercy all the way down to the number 10. You're probably thinking, wait, 10? Okay, done deal. Sodom's going to be saved, right? 10 people, that's not that many. But he stops at 10. And this was a point that I had a really hard time figuring out. Read a lot of commentaries, didn't get a lot of clarity, read a lot of different translations thinking, okay, somebody's going to give me like the answer here. Right? And there's a lot of different theories on it. Why he stops at 10. I listened to a Jewish scholar talk about it a little bit. And he was saying that there was a number, it's called a minyan. And I'm not like fluent in Hebrew, so forgive me if I just butchered that pronunciation. But a minyan, which is like a group of 10, that was the minimum number in order to have temple, right? And so you've got 10 people and he's saying, and this is just one theory, that at the number of 10 righteous, you basically, that's enough to have a church there, right? But I don't know if that's what he's doing here, if he's just seeing that the closer that he gets, the more likely it is that he's just pleading for Lot and his family. And he's getting, the closer he's getting down to the number, the number lowers more and more, he's seeing that this is a lost cause. This is not going to happen. And so that makes 6 simultaneous requests. basically asking the same question over and over again, but getting greater and greater in the scale of what he's asking of God. And Sodom, probably, it wasn't really the place that had a lot of people interceding for it. I mean, the outcry that God mentions in verses 20 and 21, it's the same word in Hebrew that's used throughout the prophets and the Psalms to describe the shrieks of torment of the oppressed. And so this was a gnarly place. This was not like, I mean, yeah, I think Pastor Christian's going to get into it a little bit more, but this is not just some city in America where people are doing bad stuff. This is a gnarly place where gnarly things are happening, and we'll see a lot of that stuff happening next week. This passage doesn't even exist. This whole intercession doesn't exist apart from Abraham's relationship with God. See, a right relationship with God is the only way that he's able to approach the throne of God here. Apart from being chosen by God, like I said earlier, he lacks the faith. Apart from being chosen by God to have faith in him in the first place, the faith that God credited to Abraham as righteousness. So even in his greatest and most sympathetic pleas, the judgment was imminent and wrath was imminent. And it's not because God wasn't willing or wouldn't keep his word, but because Sodom and Gomorrah lacked the righteousness. In so large a region, not even 10 were righteous. And so this story, it doesn't end on a super high note, right? It's not over yet because we get into chapter 19, but in 18, it leaves us with God saying that I would spare it for 10. And we know that in chapter 19, he does not. So that's Abraham's intercession. That's Abraham coming before God, pleading with God on the account of righteous people that weren't even there. And we've seen one of the more amazing, wise, and skillful intercessory prayers that we'll ever see in this passage right here. And it would be easy for me to just tell you guys, okay, this could be the end of the sermon, right? This could be the end. You guys just go and say, go do likewise. Go do what Abraham did. And that would be an incredibly easy thing for me to do right now and an incredibly difficult thing for you guys to do right now. Because the reality is that for us to try and copycat what Abraham did here would be an unbearable burden without understanding first, and even more importantly, what it means to our prayer life to be in Christ. Okay, this all hinges on faith. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, this is not who you are right now. You are not in Christ if you have not put your faith in Christ. But it could be, okay? And this is important for all of us because the fact of the matter is that it could be. The gospel is good news for everybody in here. It's not just good news for the unsaved to find Jesus, but it's good news for the Christian that needs to remember who our Savior is, who our Redeemer is, the hope that we have of glory. Okay, and so you see Abraham, he was given a special access to God. He was called the friend of God. He was chosen for a relationship, blessed to become a blessing. He was given righteousness in return for his faith. And we, the Christian in this room, the church, we have been given, I would argue, even greater position for our pleas, an even greater position for our intercession. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we have received sonship. And a son is closer than a friend. Amen? You guys still here? Sorry if I'm bombarding you with scripture. I'm not sorry, not sorry. Is that the saying? Sorry, not sorry. This is the authoritative word of God. And so if I'm losing you guys with no illustrations or cool stories, I apologize. But more important than anything is the word of God in here. Amen? Okay, so we who are in Christ, we have been made heirs with Christ. We are called sons and daughters now. We used to be called enemies. Do you guys know that? We were enemies of God. See, as Abraham interceded for the wicked using the account of the righteous, so too does Christ intercede for us. It's not based on the righteousness of a few. It's based on the righteousness of one. Abraham stepped into the gap acting as a sympathetic priest, representing the people before the Lord. But in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, he is actively representing us to the Father. See, we who were once his enemies have been made more than friends. Romans 5 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's good news for us today, right? So if you're sitting here and you haven't put your faith in Christ, understand this, that the way that God shows his love for humanity is that he sent his son, his only son, God. The God-man came, he took on flesh, he became a man like you and me, and he lived a perfect life, and then he died a wretched death, took on a horrible judgment, took on the wrath of God, so that we might be saved. See, Christ, he is our great high priest. John 17, in the longest prayer recorded by Christ in Scripture, his high priestly prayer, he pleads with the Father on behalf of us who've been given to him or who have been chosen. And I think it's okay to use the word chosen because it's scriptural. So you don't have to flip over tables and call me a Calvinist after church. Flip over your Bible because it's in there. Praying. Sorry, that was snarky. I apologize. Humble me, Lord. John 17:9. I wish I had time, and now looking at how fast I'm flying through my notes, I probably do have time, but I've just got a couple of excerpts from his high priestly prayer. It says in John 17, verse 9, Jesus is not praying for the world, but for those whom you, speaking of the Father, have given me, for they are yours. And so that's good news for the Christian today. That is our Savior praying for us. He's actively praying for us. Are any of us, anyone in here not in need of prayer? See, we have, this is a shameless plug, but we have people over here every single week ready to pray for you, ready to pray for me. And I'll lump myself in with you guys because oftentimes I don't feel like sharing my garbage. I don't feel like having somebody pray for me. I was really humbled this past week because I felt just overwhelmed. I felt burdened with just life, everything, trying to study, trying to work, trying to get things done at home, trying to love my family well, trying to just do too much. And I got overwhelmed and I got discouraged. And what my default should be is go to the Lord. My default should be go to brothers. Go to sisters, have people pray for me. And oftentimes it's not my default, but I did. I was obedient this past week. I had some brothers that loved me pray for me, and it made a difference. Not as like some sort of magic like phrase or something. It wasn't like just, this isn't just to make us feel good. This is to remind us of who we are. This is to point us back to our Savior. See, when we're praying for each other, and we're praying rich, gospel-centered prayers for each other, we're pointing each other back to our Savior. We're pointing each other back to where our identity is. We're in Christ. That's the big thing here, is that in Christ, this all happens in Christ, okay? And so we see for the ones here today that haven't put their faith in Christ, just to, again, I want to remind you guys that you're here today because somebody in here probably is praying for you. Somebody has prayed for you. And so receive these words today. Because as Christians, we know that Christ, our high priest, who's interceding for us, As Romans 8:34 tells us, it is Christ who has died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So we have God interceding for us. That's amazing, right? And in verse 20 of John 17 in the high priestly prayer, he says, not for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is a message for the ones in here that have not put their faith in Christ, because if God has chosen you, then he's praying for you right now. Even if you haven't put your faith in him yet, he is waiting for that day where you respond to his call. See, because when Jesus calls your name, you answer. That's the way it works. That's the gospel. It's election. He chooses you. He says your name and you respond to it. Because it's not because you hear it better than other people. It's because you cannot deny the voice of God. You can't deny that kind of grace. How could you? We're not better than people that haven't responded to it. That's divine choice. God opened my ears, not because I'm so cool or because I'm so worthy, but because he's so gracious. That's why we intercede for people. Not because we want to be this cool group of people that have been set apart, but because we want to see the family of God grow. We want to see our God exalted and lifted high, glorified in every way. So we want God to choose more. We want God to call more. We want more people to respond to his grace. Amen? That should wake us up, church. It's a weird thing for me to say, wake us up, when I literally got my voice lower than any point in this whole message. So that should wake us up, amen? The grace of God that saves, the gospel. Yeah. And I really hope that wasn't pandering for applause, but literal excitement and enthusiasm over the gospel of grace. And so it is Christ who has died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. Romans 8:34. Let's remember that today, church. And so how does this all feed into our prayer life? We've got Abraham's model of intercession, which we could learn some valuable things from. We've got a Savior who's interceding for his church actively. And that leaves us. That leaves our intercession. So we see our approaching the Father in heaven as wholly impossible outside of Christ. The words "in Christ" are very important to understand, because we pray in Jesus' name, right? What we're not doing when we pray in Jesus' name is we're not just signing off on a letter. This is not sincerely. This is not the way that we just say goodbye to God in our prayer life. This is the reason that we can approach the Father is because we're praying in the name of the Son. Okay? And so praying in the name of Jesus is, it's literally saying, Almighty God, let this be done, not because of my righteousness, not because of my worth, not because of my holiness, but solely based on the righteousness of Christ, solely based on the holiness of Christ, solely based on the worthiness of Christ. It is in his name that we're praying. Let's not take that lightly. Let's not just say, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's think about that as we are praying to the Heavenly Father. We call him our Father in heaven because we get to approach him in the name of the Son. Okay? So that should change a little bit if you want some practical tools in your prayer life. Think about how we're taught to pray by Jesus. He says to pray to our Father, and we do it in the name of him. See, we're probably not going to be the next Abrahams. God's accomplished his will through Abraham, and Christ completed it on the cross. He took the wrath, he took the judgment. Apart from the audacious grace of God, and it's audacious, I mean, it's, right? It's beyond understanding, comprehending, absorbing. But we'd still be enemies of God, like Romans 5 says. We would still be enemies of God. And you're probably thinking, well, I wouldn't be an enemy of God. I mean, God seems like a good guy. But the reality is that what you see, and I think it was John Calvin that pointed it out. I didn't put it in my notes, but I remember reading it. He points out that the sin of Sodom was that they lived life like God didn't even exist. They lived life apathetic to the reality of a creator, answering to no one. Morals gone, out the window. I'm not saying that we're as bad as Sodom apart from Christ, but I'm kind of saying that. That apart from Christ, if we're going to be super honest with ourselves, we're a messy, messy people. So it's grace, right? It's the grace of God. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we would be that righteous few. We're not the reason that our city would be saved. Our Savior is the reason that our city would be saved, right? Our old selves are dead. Now we're in Christ. That's where our position lies now. That's the access that we have. We saw Abraham draw near to God because he was a friend of God. Now we can draw near to God because we are in Christ. And so as we pray, then we pray with confidence, drawing near to God, right? Knowing that our high priest is sympathetic to our weaknesses. He's sympathetic to our struggle. He's sympathetic to our weak prayer life. But he's without sin. He's been tempted every way that we can imagine. Jesus has been tempted every way we can imagine, but he's never sinned. It says in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you see the similar phrase there? It says, let us then with confidence, like Abraham did, draw near. And it says, Abraham drew near to God. We too should draw near to God. God wants us near him. Amen? It says, abide in me, I'll abide in you. So there is an intimacy in that relationship. And because we're in Christ, God delights in our prayer, in our intercession for the church and for our city, for the lost. It's interesting reading through this story in Genesis 18, because you see Abraham interceding on behalf of a city full of people that he surely didn't know, and pleading for righteous people that he surely didn't know. He knew a few of them, I'm guessing. He'd worked with some of them. He helped them win a war. But he wasn't intimately acquainted with each and every person in that city. And so I think for us, let's be mindful of the way that we're praying. See, last week we talked about hospitality. Every week we say that we're a church seeking the redemption and the renewal of our city by demonstrating and declaring the story of God together, right? Are we praying for the people that we're demonstrating and declaring? Because this is part of what we're called into, right? I believe that the burden to pray for people is a burden that we're bearing together. Galatians says that we bear one another's burdens, right? We take care of each other, especially those within the household of faith. So our call to intercede is first, most importantly, to the church. Amen? Yeah? You guys believe me? If you believe it, say it. You believe it? Amen? Amen? Okay, a couple of you guys believe it. Probably the ones at pre-service prayer today, huh? So, see, and Calvin points out, in his commentary on Genesis, says, but if he, speaking of Abraham, was kindly heard when pleading for the inhabitants of Sodom, even to his sixth petition, much more will the Lord hearken to the prayers which anyone may pour out for the church and household of faith. So we have an access that's great. We have a God that hears us. We have a God that longs to hear from us. Right? Do we get that? Quick show of hands, who gets it? Because I'll start from the beginning if you guys want. Yeah, we're here. Okay, so we talked about Abraham's intercession. We talked about a God who intercedes on behalf of his people. And we talked about a people who intercede to God on behalf of others. So as we close today, I want us to leave here encouraged. I don't know if that's going to work or not, but I really don't want us to leave here feeling convicted or condemned. I want us to be encouraged, because the highlight, although we can look at the manner in which Abraham stood boldly before God, humbly yet boldly, and we could say, I can never be like that. Or we can say, our intercession, I'm not good at praying for other people. I want us to remember that Christ that Christ is interceding for us. That's an encouraging thing. That's the encouragement of the day. Where we go from there is that we walk in that, that we remain in Christ. See, God knows that I need your prayer, and God knows that you need my prayer. At our elder meetings, we try to pray for everybody in the church by name. And it is a huge mountain to tackle. I mean, we don't have a formal membership. And so we go through people that are in community groups. And we get through about two or three community groups each meeting. But it would take hours to pray for everybody in here individually by name. And right now there's only two of us, so it's a very big task. Fortunately, we have a greater intercessor than me and Pastor Christian, because, right? things will be lost on people listening to the podcast with that face I made, huh? So the reality is that we need growth in our prayer lives. Amen? Yeah, we do. Where we fail in our prayer, where we lack in our prayer, be encouraged that our Savior and our Redeemer Christ sits at the right hand of God. He sits at the right hand interceding for us. And he doesn't fail. He doesn't need help in his prayer life. He has all the access. And we all need this understanding of the grace of God giving us a position before him, because it's all in Christ. Where we stand as Christians are in Christ. You don't want to stand outside of him. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, I got to tell you guys, you don't want to stand outside of Christ. I've been there. Not good. Because that means that this is it. No hope of glory. No hope of eternity with a Savior that will go to such lengths so you could be raised with him. And so I don't want to stand up here and be like, oh, well, you know, Pastor Jacob, you know, he oversees a couple of prayer ministries, and so he's coming up here at the pulpit and telling us all the things we're doing wrong. I want us to be encouraged that I'm struggling right alongside you guys. I need you guys to be praying for me. Probably more than you guys need to be praying, me praying for you a lot of times. As Andrew Murray pointed out, he said, Christ gave Paul to a pattern of his grace before he made him a preacher of it. So we want to be patterns of God's grace before we try and tell everybody what they need to do better, right? And so in humility, alongside each and everyone in here, I just want to pray for us that we grow in our prayer, because we need the grace of God to be the pattern of our lives before we are going to see a change in anything. Grace is what changes things. We don't change things. Our God changes things. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to worship our God, the God of all grace. Heavenly Father, you are so good, rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. Lord, a love that never fails. Lord, it is an encouragement that you would send your Son to save and redeem a broken people, that you have made us whole, that you have made us alive in Christ. So Lord, we're seeking your help. We're seeking your redemption in our city. We're seeking your renewal in our city, because it's a work that we are not able to do apart from you, Lord. Help us to walk in you. Help us to be hidden with you, Christ. It is all for the glory of your name. It is all for the glory of your wonderful grace, God. So we pray you be exalted in our time of worship. We pray that we make much of you as we sing. We pray that our hearts would be full of genuine love for one another. Lord, we pray for a time where we would intercede on behalf of one another, Lord. We pray for the prayer team. God, we pray that we would be going to brothers and sisters, and we would be coming before you on their behalf, Lord. We need you desperately, God. Make us desperate for you. It's all for your glory, all for your honor, all for the praise of your holy name. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray anything today, Lord, especially right now, how holy your name is. So we pray in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.